Invite you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The apostle writing to this church in Philippi, there in Macedonia. This church is a result of the Lord changing the plans of the apostle Paul. And rather than he going to the northeast in Asia Minor, was directed of the Lord into Macedonia. The Macedonian call is something that we sing about and we hear about in the book of Acts. The Lord sent Paul a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. And indeed, the Lord used him and the troop with him to bring the gospel to those folks. This is the land of Alexander the Great. And the Lord saves Greeks too, Macedonians. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the Lord's goodness towards sinners. Fellowship in the gospel is the theme at the beginning, and we see that manifested in this man Epaphroditus, also in the apostle Paul. They venturing their lives for the sake of the cause of Christ, taking the gospel, the word of God, the necessity of the death, burial, and resurrection to be received and believed by sinners to be saved. The great work of God in his church, where he takes those sinners that he saves and he puts them in a body. Puts them in a body. That's one of the references that are used for the Lord's churches as a body. We are in that figure, a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's physically not here on this earth, but he's left us here in this region, in this community, to do his work. So there is a place for works, okay? It's just not for salvation. It's for those who are saved to work for our Lord and Savior and his calling to listen. Take that gospel that he sent to us by the means of his children, for us now being saved, to take that gospel unto others. And that just that might be carried on and carried on and carried on. The Lord doesn't, although we might use printing, the Lord doesn't put it out to a printing agency to do the work. He doesn't take it and put it out to an advertising, marketing campaign company to do the work. He gives it to his churches to do the work. And that's individual people. You reaching out to the people that the Lord's put in your life, you reaching out to them, sharing the gospel with them, living as the Lord Jesus Christ would have you to live in your life before them, to be a witness and a testimony to them of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a life that matters. The reason that the life of the child of God matters is because it's lived for the Lord. It's lived for him. He's glorified with it. He's glorified by it, where we take this life. Remember, I referred to it, and what Brother Bobby read this morning, and referred to it again. Jesus says, you take your life and you live it for yourself, you'll lose it indeed. But if you'll lose your life for his sake and for his gospels, you'll find it. And find it eternally in him. He's brought up in chapter 3 about, he's given us this picture about this dunghill. And closest thing that we get to the dunghill is a combination of the septic tank, the sewer, and the landfill, all rolled into one. So that's the picture that we have. In the cities of this day, there would be the dunghill that would be there for a city or for our area in a large city, where all the waste would be taken to. There around Jerusalem, there was a valley there where all the waste was taken to, and it was burned and disposed of that way. It's a filthy place. It's a place nobody wants to go to, but to not have the filth somewhere else, you got to take it to the dunghill. He said, if there's anybody that has an occasion to say that they could have worked for salvation before the Lord, he's got the case, and he's laid that out for us. But he said, you know what? Same thing that we saw this morning. If it was a win for him, it was loss for Christ. It did not support or dovetail with the truth of the way sinners are rescued and saved. If he's counting on what he did to provide his own righteousness before God, then Christ is out of the picture. He said, that's no good. He said, I take all that I am and all that I've done, and I put that on the dunghill out there. Why? Or for what purpose? He says in verse number 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians 3:8. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, waste, refuse, the dirtiest of the foulest product of man placed upon that. I put all my righteousness on that, that I may win Christ. That's the only way a sinner can be saved. That's the only way a sinner can live, a saved sinner can live, is by Christ Jesus. We are called to works as his children, but the thing is we need to work those works in him and his power for his honor and for his glory, not for our own fanfare. And he says, that way that I knew and that I pursued, it belongs out there on the dunghill. Now, part of the picture that he's given us also is what's out at the dump. I mentioned to you, I think last time, week before last, that I remember my uncle telling about going to the dump and shooting rats. They would have 22 rifles and they would go out there and sit out there at the landfill, at the dump, and they would shoot rats. Well, that's what's out there at the dunghill is vermin. What's also out there is dogs. And he mentions about these dogs up here in verse number 2. He says, beware of them. Those that are out there around the dunghill, they like it out there around the dunghill. They think that's right. He says, beware of evil workers. That's where the evil workers are. See, the result of the dogs and the evil workers is, in fact, the dung heap. Because before God, they're evil. Their self-righteousness is just looked at by God and considered by God in truth as just a bunch of refuse. He also says this about the concision, the cutters, the mutilators. And this is a reference to what we dealt with some this morning. The Jews were given circumcision as a personal token of the promises of God. And it was given to the Jews. And it was a very, very stout ordinance that was given to the Jews, because the Lord says things like, any male child that is not circumcised amongst Israel will be cut off from Israel. So it's a very, 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 very serious thing for the Jew, and that token of the promises of the Lord to Abraham that they bear in their flesh that way. It's a very, very serious thing, but it's only unto them. And to take that then and to take it and stretch it over here to non-Jews, it seems like to them it just makes perfect sense. But that promise and that personal token of the covenant of God upon the Jews and the nation of Israel can never be taken over here and applied to anybody. And Paul fought that. He dealt with that. Big part of his ministry. We see that early on, the first church dealing with that, where there's folks, men that come up from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they're saying, you Gentiles got to be circumcised to be saved. And no, you can't take a non-Jew and put on them a thing given by God to the Jews. But it was so impactful upon them that they said, that's the only way that they can be right and whole before God. No, the only way a sinner, the only way a Gentile, the only way a non-Jew and a Jew can be right before God is through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. We need his sacrifice. We need his gospel. We need his righteousness. And we need his justification. And so he says, all of mine on the dunghill. I want to be found in Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And the scripture spoke to us about that in Romans 4 this morning. But that righteousness that it was through what? Faith of Christ, the faith of Christ. Now, that's not talking about us believing in Christ, but it's talking about the faithfulness of Christ to fulfill all things. Because Christ was faithful, we now have someone in which we can believe his promise and in which we can believe to be faithful to fulfill what he said. The righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. And he goes on here. This is where we're picking up this afternoon. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. that I may know him. He speaks about that in verse number 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He counts all of himself and all of his works that he was doing before to try to justify himself before God as dung. He counts the knowledge of Christ Jesus as supreme, that I may know him. Now let's talk about that, know him. We can know about somebody or about a thing. We can know of it. Or we can have a farther or nearer knowledge. So you can know of God. You can know about God. Or we can know God as Lord, Savior, and friend. How do you know God today? Do you know that he's out there, of him? Yeah, I've heard about God. I even take his name in vain every now and then. Oh, no, wait a minute. People know of God. They curse by his name often. That's no good. That's wicked and sinful. People know of God. But do you know some about God? Yeah, I know about him. I know some of what he said he's done. And yeah, sometimes I take that. Sometimes I leave it. Yeah, I've got family that knows a lot about God. I know about God. Or do you know God? Another aspect of this is, does God know you? You know, that's really the most important. Does God know you? Paul says, I count all my own righteousness as belonging on the dunghill, over there where the dogs are, over where the mutilators are, over where the evil workers are. My righteousness that I would try to accomplish belongs over there with them. And I want the faith. I look for the faith that is in Christ and his faithfulness and that righteousness that comes from him by faith in him to know him personally. To be on a first name basis, to be on a family basis. That picture that we have of Jesus being our elder brother that loves us and cares for us. That I may know him. And not only that, know the power of his resurrection. He rose from the dead, and I look to know that power manifested in me. That's the great hope that we have, isn't it? Is that we will live again. Brother Jim, you know when people die, it's over and that's it. No. Not if they're saved. Not if they're saved by the Lord. We will live again. We have promises that the Scripture speaks to us about that. That I may know him and the power of the fellowship of his sufferings. Wait a minute. I'm not signing on to suffer. I tell you what. If you're going to be with Christ in this life, you're going to suffer. Now, we're not to go out looking for it, but if we're going to live godly, if we're going to live according to the way the Lord would have us to live, according to the way that Jesus lived and would have us to live, we're going to get pushback. We're going to get static. And he did too. And you know what? Being found in righteousness and obedience to the Lord and there with Christ, that's a good place to be. Oh, it's hard on the skin, but I tell you what, it's glorious in the manifestation of faith. Do we believe and rest and trust in him enough to endure it? Is it, as we studied recently, is it in us, our salvation and love for the Lord because of his rescue of us? Is it enough in us for us to endure the pushback from the world? That I might know the power of his resurrection, the power and the fellowship of his sufferings, if you will, that I might know the power of being made conformable unto his death. You know, when the child of God, when the one that is saved believes, repents, and believes and trusts in Christ and the Lord saves him, we testify indeed that we died with him. I'm dead to self. My life is not my own anymore. My life is his. To be lived for him. I say no to Jim and him to say always yes to Christ. Because see, this little time of this life, I'm 57 years old. Maybe I live, if the Lord doesn't come back between now and then, maybe I live to 80, 70. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? 13 years to go. Live to 70, live to 80. That's just going to be like a vapor. You know what lies ahead? Eternity. And I'm secure in Christ because of what he's done for me. You or that are saved, you're secure in Christ. And we died to ourselves, and we need to live this bit of life that we've got left for him and be conformable unto his death. He gave his life for me. Who am I to hold back anything from my Lord, especially my life? He says, forget self-righteousness. I want the knowledge of Christ. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's not saying that he's kind of wishy-washy on whether he's going to make it or not. But he's talking about attitude going forward. He looks for the resurrection of the dead and a well done, thou good and faithful servant from the Lord. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, I am following the course that is Christ and not my own course. And he says this, not as though I'd already attained. He said, I've not arrived yet. Either we're already perfect or mature, because I'm not. And that's maybe caused us to kind of wrinkle our foreheads a little bit. Paul, not mature? Listen, if Paul wasn't mature, then what's that say about you and me? Yeah, we need to grow up in the Lord, don't we? And it's a lifetime pursuit and work. Don't ever get in coast mode. If you get in coast mode, you're going backwards. He said, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already mature or perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He came and visited us, and opened our eyes, and opened our hearts, and opened our ears to the truth and our need of Christ as Savior. We were run down by the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't we? We were apprehended by him. Praise be to his name. Now, in turn, being his children, we need to look to apprehend him. He's beginning to use language that these Philippians would understand regarding the Olympic Games and competition related to. The relay runners, they run to get the baton to the one in front of them. They look to apprehend them. Granted, they're standing still, but when relay runners begin to meet to pass the baton, the one that they're passing it to begins to run and take the baton. He said, I'm running towards Christ. He is there. He's at the right hand of the Father, and that's where I'm heading. I've been caught up by him. I've been apprehended by him, and now in life I'm looking to apprehend him. There's a goal that is ahead. Not as though I'd already attained, neither are already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's apprehended me, and now being saved, I'm looking to apprehend him in all things. Have you apprehended Christ in every aspect of your life? Don't bother, I can answer the question for you. The answer is no, but we need to. Is there a little piece of your life that you've got carved out and you said, no Christ in there? We're all subject to that. I'll do Christ here. I'll do Christ Sunday, do Christ Wednesday, maybe a little bit in the mornings. Rest of it's mine. Nope. All of it is Christ. All 168 hours in the week are Christ. We need to apprehend him in those. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I've not arrived. I've not got to the end. But this one thing I do, this is interesting in the light of the Olympic Games and a foot race. Forgetting those things which are behind. Maybe you stumbled. Maybe you stuck your foot in your mouth real big. Maybe you let pass a time that you could have witnessed for Christ to somebody else. Maybe even the Lord was squeezing you about that and you just said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid. Maybe the Lord showed you something in His Word that was going to be too inconvenient for you and me in our lives. Maybe we stumbled. Maybe we tripped. Maybe we didn't get it out of the blocks well. Maybe we crossed over the line. Maybe we had things, errors, sins, transgressions as His children. You know what He says to do about those things? Forget about them. They're behind. They're behind. And granted, understand, when we fail, we're to repent of it. We should repent of our sins. We have a promise that John tells us about of repenting of our sins. He says, I've not apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget about those things which are behind. You know what? Paul doesn't have glee and joy about his life before the Lord saved him either, does he? It's good for us to forget all that we can about our life before our Lord saved us. The wickedness and iniquity that we were involved with, it's good. May we never revel in that, but forget it. Our stumbles and failures, even since we've been saved, we need to forget those and not bemoan those, but ask the Lord to forgive us and give us strength for the future. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. To apprehend Christ. To run the race. We've got this race set before us. And how do you want to run the race? You want to run the race like this? Shortest distance between two points is what? Straight line. Run that course straight unto the Lord. I press toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark. The finish line. The one that's standing there at the finish line with the flag to indicate the first one across. We have those pictures about races, don't we? Where the ribbon is across the finish line and the first one through breaks through the ribbon. He says, I'm pressing towards that. And the thing is, let us understand that in this race that's being described, we have this in other passages that tell us about, we're not running against one another. If anything, we're running against ourselves. We're running against this old man that's wanting to just hold us down and drag us down. We're running against the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the wicked. We need to run. What is it Jesus said about the plow and the person taking their hands and setting them to the plow? He said, if they look back, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Forgetting those things which are behind. And looking forward. Looking unto Christ. Some of us have had are having, will have very difficult things in our lives. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Looking to Him. Pressing. Do all we can. Pressing towards that mark. For the prize, there is a reward that the Lord has promised. It's His idea about a reward. There is a prize to the winner of the race, and it's a prize of the high calling. The Lord has called us. He's saved us. He's called us in His church here in our context, and we've got that race set before us, and there's a prize for that. There's that prize of the high calling of God. No greater calling. No matter what work that you and I've done, no matter the greatest offices or the greatest jobs that there are on the earth amongst men, there's no greater calling than the calling of God. The calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. No greater calling than the Lord had when He came and He preached His gospel and sinners were saved. When then John the Baptist preached the gospel and sinners were saved. No greater calling there is by our Lord than when He is calling to salvation and He called those those brethren that we hear there, he says, come follow me. No greater calling. No greater calling than that. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's work. It's in and through Christ Jesus, and Jesus is the one that's at the finish line, to whom we are running and pressing toward. May God help us not to lose that picture, lose that the vision of that. As we live, as we go out of Sunday, which is a wonderful day when we meet together to worship our Lord, we got to remember this come Monday morning too, and Tuesday. Let us therefore, that being the case, let us therefore, as many as be mature, perfect, be thus minded. Let's all be in agreement on that. Have that same outlook and attitude. Take your self-righteousness and throw it on the dunghill. If you're in need of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, understand you cannot justify yourself before God. You need Christ. And then when the Lord saves, if you are saved, then follow the Lord and what he has given. He's outlined it. He's made it very clear what he expects of those that he saves. And get to following Christ in that. Run the race with and for your Lord Jesus. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If maybe you don't quite understand, maybe that aspect is not clear yet, the Lord can help you. And how's he going to help you? Right here in this book. Right with teachers, preachers, ministers, brothers and sisters in Christ, with this, the content of this book in his church. That's where this word of God is, the pillar and ground of the truth is held by the Lord's churches to teach these things to those who believe. This is the aspect of that third part of the commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. Let's have that same mind about this race that is set before us. What our goal is, what we're to forget and leave behind, what the point of self-righteousness for salvation and self-righteousness at all, where it belongs. Beware of the evil workers that look to just drag people out there to the dunghill and the dogs and the mutilators. Beware of all that and follow after Christ. Be of this mind. And if you're not yet, God is able to reveal it unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. It speaks about that in Thessalonians, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians. I believe it's 1st Thessalonians. It speaks about the necessity. It's talking about it in the negative aspect, but it speaks about that in the church, we need to be in step together. We've got one leader with one directive for us all in our church. And we need to be in step because, see, there's a condemnation in that passage in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that if we're out of step, we're not working what the Lord has given us to do. We don't need to be disorderly. We don't need to be out of step. That's what those words are speaking about in the Greek there. But we need to be together. We need to be thus minded. Be thus minded. Be like-minded. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Be followers together of me and mark them which so walk, like Paul, as you have us for an ensample. And so Paul, and I tell you, that's a tall order for a man to say, follow me. And of course, he says, follow me, certainly as he follows Christ. He is an apostle, and there are no apostles today that could make that same thing. But you know, as your pastor, I'm to be a good example unto you to where you can follow me. That's part of my calling. I tell you never to follow me, but follow Christ. And if I'm doing well as your pastor, I think Christ would say unto you that you need to follow your pastor as long as your pastor's following me. But in the end, it's all following Christ. And any of us are not following Christ, we're wrong, even the pastor. But we need to mark, he says, mark them. You know, and we kind of have trouble with that. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. Yeah, good examples and good witnesses, which we are to be one to another, that's easier to do. But then these next two verses speak about something that we have reserve about. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So this causes him to cry, a grown man to cry, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they've taken this path of the dogs and the dunghill. They've taken the path and the place of the evil workers. They've taken the way and the path of the mutilators, the concision, the cutters. And that's a direct reference to those that want to bring circumcision in to salvation by Christ Jesus. And so that's what that is. It's a derogatory reference is what it is. He says, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What they think, what they say in their own conceitedness and their own self-wisdom, their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They're not on this course. They've gone astray or not even saved at all. They're certainly not pressing towards the mark of Christ. They're certainly not walking in the Spirit and the work of Christ and the way of Christ and the Word of Christ. He says, you need to mark them. Mark the ones that are obedient for a good example, and mark those who are not. Does that mean be mean to them? No. Doesn't mean be mean to them. Does it mean to be retaliatory to them or vindictive or vengeful? No, that's not Christ. It means to do well before them and be a good witness of right good things before them. To speak peace unto them, but don't let them ill affect you. Don't let them ill affect you. I've told the church here in times past that I'm not really interested in having any brethren come and preach and minister unto you that they themselves don't manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It would be folly to do so. If they don't manifest the fruit of the Spirit just in their way and their actions and their ministries and that, what profit could it be to bring them here to minister unto you? Now, Paul's saying the same thing. You say, well, that's a kind of a tough thing to enter into judgment-wise, isn't it? Well, that's the seriousness of a pastor looking out for wolves. It's a very serious, serious thing. And we know well that we don't necessarily get it right in that. Look over here in Romans chapter 16. The apostle, when he writes to this church at Rome, he mentions the same kind of thing. So this just isn't a one-off kind of fair, but it's something that needs to be. Remember, Brother Mark has recently gone over, you that have been in his class, when Paul was heading towards Jerusalem and met the brethren from Ephesus and Miletus, he said, grievous wolves are going to crop up from among you, not sparing the flock. Whew. How would you like to have been in that group of men meeting with the Apostle Paul and that said unto you? From among yourselves is what he said. In Romans chapter 16, we pick it up here in verse 17. He closing out his epistle to this church at Rome, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, I plead you, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. To stay away from them. When somebody has to undertake that, sometimes it's that causes static and pushback too. But that's what the scripture says. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't serve him, but their own belly. Does that sound familiar? It's what he said over in Philippians, isn't it? And by good works, good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So they can be most eloquent. And this reference to the simple is those that are maybe young in the faith. Those that are more prone to charisma rather than truth. It happens to us. We're subject to it. We're subject to lap it up, but we need to listen and look for the Spirit of our Lord. Because see, this is the danger of it, is they'll lead folks away. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience there at Rome has come abroad unto all. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto them, wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You got to mark these fellas because you don't need to learn their wicked ways from them. So many that think that the ministry and the work of the Lord is just to be run and managed the way the world does business. Hook, crook, undertones, undercurrents, politics. No. The work of the Lord is wide and open and pure and holy. You know, that's the reason the business of the church belongs to the church. If you're a member, the business of the church is yours. You're part of it. Your obligation is to pray and to input into it when there's occasion to do so, and for us to collectively understand and decide what the Lord would have Olmsted Baptist Church do. No party without is to decide, and no one individual is to decide. And granted, you have the leadership of your pastor, but it can be subject to error. And we all need to be together to understand what the Lord would have us to do. We need to be on the lookout for wolves that'll do nothing but tear up the body. So he says, mark them, back in Philippians 3, mark them that walk well and walk in the example that Paul himself has lived before them, and watch out for these whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, self-willed, whose glory is in their shame. That's the best that they've got, is the shamefulness of their wicked ways, and who mind just the things, the carnal things of the world. You know, we've got to live here, and we need stuff to live here, and we need physical things to live in this life. And certainly our Lord provides those things, and we need to be thankful for those things. But that is not all of life. Now, the world would have us to think that that is all of life. The food before us, the clothes on our back, the places where we live, the cars that we drive, that's all there really is to life, and having enough money. It's not. We need those things, and they're very, very real. But that is not all of life. Some might say, well, Brother Jim, I'd like to see you do without them. It would be hard. But the thing is we don't have the Lord. We don't have anything that's going to last. He says, for our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven. And when you see that word conversation in the scripture, what's it talking about? What we think, what we say, what we do. That's our conversation. That's how we are expressed in the world. The Lord Jesus says that our tongue will give away our heart. Our tongue will just tell us what's going on inside, just like that. It'll do it. He said, because Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, walk like me, as you have me for an example, us and those that are with me for an example. For our conversation is in heaven. Our directive, our thinking, our way of life, our pursuits, our instruction is from heaven through this book by the Spirit of the Lord, which is there, which is God Almighty. It's by His Spirit. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And our conversation comes from Him. It's in heaven. It's a heavenly conversation. From whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking for Him to come back. You know, that's in our lives as we have decisions and we have thoughts. We ought to be thinking, what do they think about this in heaven? About what I should do? What do they think? And who are the they that we're referring to? Isn't it the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Amen. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior to come back for us and to resurrect the dead and to take on the saints that are alive with Him and transform us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember, He is our Savior. He is our Master, Lord. He's the King. His earthly name is Jesus. And He is our Savior and our Messiah and our Deliverer. His names and His offices. Who shall change our vile body? And when that happens, we won't be subject. We won't be subject to have to even endure all that junk that goes on out of the dunghill anymore, will we? All that stuff that comes from the dunghill and the evil workers and the temptation and the trials and all that. When He comes and changes our vile body, that'll be past. And I tell you what, we look forward to that, don't we? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue. Does that word sound familiar to you, subdue? Isn't that like apprehend? Yeah, we've been apprehended by Christ. We now, being saved, are looking to apprehend Him at the finish line of the race. And you know what? He's got a great promise unto us that He's going to take and apprehend or subdue us all to Him. He's faithful. He's going to bring it to pass. We're going to be like our Savior. We're going to see our Savior face to face. Change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He'll subdue the evil workers and the dogs and the cutters. He'll subdue all of them. And He will apprehend His children and bring us all to Him. And we'll be like Him, and we'll be relieved of all this wickedness and that we struggle and fight against in ourselves and in the world. Would you ever want a salvation that we could try to figure out and work out ourselves? What would that be? It wouldn't be, would it? But having salvation by the Lord. There is nothing that compares. And praise be to His name for it. I just want to read this that we're very familiar with over in John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, very much in parallel with this last verse here in Philippians 3. And now, little children, abide, live in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We confident expectation and looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not off sinning somewhere that would cause us to be ashamed before Him. Not having redeemed the time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Not having redeemed the time that He has given to us to serve Him and worship Him and witness for Him. But that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God even presently. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, and is contrary to us, and is against us. And then, again, that's not a Christian complex that we're to take up and have. It's just the sobering truth. They hated the Lord unto death. The world will be against us too. But you know what we're to be? Vengeful to the world? No. We're to tell the world the truth in love and tell about the gospel and tell about salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, not to find out. That's the way some people live and think, that they think you're not really going to find out about where you're going to go until you die. Listen, all that's determined on this side of death from the standpoint of the sphere that you and I live in, on this side. Don't wait to death or afterwards to find out where you stand with the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus now. Repent and believe and trust in him and his gospel. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Jesus, we shall see Jesus, we shall be like Jesus, for we shall see Jesus as he is. And that being the case, every man, woman, boy, and girl that has this no-so hope within them of seeing Jesus face to face purifieth himself even as Jesus is pure. Getting ready to meet him. Using the time, the little bit of time that he's given us to worship him and serve him and walk with him, be a good witness for him, live for him, and obey him in his truth and word. And then go on to glory and whatever he has in store for us on that last 1,000 years here and that new heaven and new earth. Yeah, that's what the scripture says. It's not pie in the sky. It's a real thing. A real thing indeed. It's wonderful to be saved and rescued by the Lord, isn't it? Nothing better. May the Lord help us that we tell folks about it, live it, press towards that mark that is Christ. Ask the Lord to help us. You know what? You and I, we can't do that by sheer grit, will, and determination. We're going to need the help and the power of the Lord, and that can only be found in prayer. We need to continually go and seek his face in prayer, to asking him to help us and to strengthen us and to illuminate us to what we need to live for him.